All right. Thank you, ma'am. Take your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2. So we begin the second chapter in our study through Genesis. I thought we'd move faster. I don't know why I thought that, but we're not going anywhere. And if we do go anywhere, it doesn't matter. So that's I hope that you have that idea. My point is, anytime we have Bible study, is that we get what it says as much as God desires to give it to us. It's not just to rush through some verses and stuff like that. So I'm not a kind of guy that rushes through. If you don't know that yet, you just don't know me yet. So let's look at the second chapter. What I want to share to you as we get into the second chapter is maybe as you studied the Pentateuch, the five books, the first five books of the Bible that were penned by Moses, you will find a pattern in Moses' style of writing. Moses had the tendency to speak like chapter one, an overall view, this huge overall view of the 6 days of creation is what he gives us in chapter one. Okay. And then he will zero in the next chapter two, however it goes, he will zero in on what he wants you to really concentrate on. And he does that through all five books. He'll do a generalized chapter, then he will become very specific. You will note, and I would just say this, he doesn't become specific on every aspect of what he talked about in chapter one, but he does raise one portion of that to a higher level, if you will, because there's an importance that he wants us to know as human beings, as part of God's creative order. Once you keep that in mind, particularly when we're in chapter two, because the impact of God's created order touches everything. It touches everything, including the way the church is today. Paul, in his writings, will talk about, even the office of pastor and elders and how the church is set up. And he will take us back to God's creative order. Okay. Now, God's creative order is not to make one less than. So when we're going to talk about later on about how God caused Adam to sleep and took from his side a rib. And from that rib, he formed woman to bring to the man. Okay. Never is that intended to be understood as the woman is less than the man. But to be that term helpmeet that he talks about is to come alongside. And I would even say this in a good Christian marriage, it is a man and a woman who both love Jesus who are walking side by side. Okay. Now, once again, sin enters in, which we'll deal with in the third chapter, that sin impacted everything also. Okay. And I would say this, that we have different roles as husband and wife, as men and women, is not a declaration that men are more special, more spiritual. I would always challenge anybody to tell me that a man is more spiritual than a woman. I live with a woman that has a heart for God that I wished I had. Okay. It's not a matter of more or less. It's a matter of God's creative order. And God has a plan. That, to me, that's the point. He has a plan. And we find contentment. We find wholeness. We find even joy and happiness by walking in that plan that God created us to be. To walk outside that plan is to put us at odds with God. And there's no happiness there ever, whatever it is. So with that mind, God's creator, let's look at verses as one through three. And it kind of tells us what about that seventh day? Isn't it interesting that the seven days that we live, the week that we live, which moves into the month that we live, which moves into the year that we live, all those are a part of God's creative order. Can't get outside of them. You can't say, I'm just not going to have a week this week. I'm not going to have a month this week. And yet a lot of people do it with everything else about God's creator. Well, I've decided this is what I want. Well, wait a minute. You don't get to make that decision. The creator makes those decisions. So if someone says, well, no more weeks for me. Well, it doesn't, you're still going to be there.
That's permanent.
Yeah, it's kind of there, you know. And you know what? He didn't ask anybody's opinion about it either, did he? What do y'all think, Adam? Think we ought to have a week? Okay, so he goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, complete, perfected. That word, again, means they are as they are. There's no room for evolution, that is a changing. There is in God's creative order, clearly room for adaptation. But there is no room for evolution. I would even say to you, prior to the fall, there wasn't even any need for adaptation. Because they all lived in the same place. You understand what I'm saying? They all lived in the same place. They had the same environment. But when things fell and you had different issues, people being in different parts of the world, having different conditions and stuff. And so you have an adaptation. Skin tone is an adaptation for human beings. The amount of hair you have is an adaptation for human beings. Okay. And a lot of it depends on where your ethnic group, if you will, is located on the earth. It's not a coincidence that you find people in very hot places that would have a darker tone of skin. It's you know, and we might, I hope you remind, you understand this, and Paul makes this very, excuse me, Luke makes this very clear in Acts. That is, there's one race. There's the human race. Now, again, we deal with ethnic groups, but ethnicity is not equal to race. There's one human race. That's the human race. Now, I know words change and usage of words change. So we have kind of equated race to ethnicity, and they're not the same thing. But just remember this, the ethnicity is determined by the adaptation that takes place because of the world that we live in. So thus the heaven and everything was finished. In other words, it was complete just as God had designed it to be. Then it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. He rested. God tired? Was God tired?
No,
he wasn't tired. How does God become tired? You better hope God doesn't get tired. Because some of us, he would get tired of us. But he doesn't get fatigued. He doesn't get tired. So again, the statement that God on the seventh day rested is part of a demonstration, once again, of God's creative order.
It's interesting that that's followed immediately by from all the work which he had done. I mean, that I'm not trying to read more in there than what's there, but that seems to imply that all the work he had done had fatigued.
No, or you can change the emphasis of that to say all the work he had done was done. So there's no need to do any other more work. So once it's completed, there's no need for any other work to be done. So the word rest means he stopped because there's nothing else to be done. But I wouldn't dismiss the rest term there that we understand it, because once again, he's setting the example for humanity. We need rest. We need rest, right? The older we get, the more rest we need. Seems like. I know I get more tired than seems like I used to. And when I hang around with my grandkids, they just run and run and run. What is this? Energized Buddy has nothing on my granddaughters. Yeah. But, I actually, when we had them last, the week we were away, 9 o'clock, I was out. So they have the tendency to suck the energy right out of you. So, and it's a good way. I love it. So this statement is important because later on, God is going to talk even through his people, Israel, that Sabbath. The word Sabbath does mean rest, but it also always refers to the seventh. Everybody got that? So even if you've been in Christian churches who say to you, well, the Christian Sabbath is Sunday, that is not correct. It's not biblically correct. It's not even, the Sabbath is the Sabbath is the Sabbath. And even Paul made it very clear. He actually said, on the first day of the week when you gather. He didn't say, Now, God has changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. The Sabbath is a Sabbath. The Sabbath starts on sundown on Friday and goes to sundown on Saturday. It always has. It always will. It's always the seventh. Why? Because that's how God set up his time in creative order. 7 days, the week is complete. Then you start all over again and you start on another 7 days. There's no eighth day of the week. Okay. Even though the Beatles said there was. Nobody gets that but me. Come on. No Beatles fan in here?
8 days a week.
There you go. If you want me to sing it, I could.
No, it's all right.
No, okay, thank you. I just can't believe that. The Beatles.
8 days a week.
Okay. Okay. All right. Anyway, so there's only 7 days a week, and the Sabbath is always the Sabbath. And later on, if you read Exodus, he'll tell you why he actually used the Sabbath as a sign between himself and the nation of Israel. Okay. But it is also part of what is necessary. It is a teaching of rest. And human beings need rest. And rest is just as important as activity. And there's a difference between getting rest and being lazy. Okay. So they're supposed to work hand in hand. Activity, God led activity, and God led rest. And even when Jesus was on the earth, he demonstrated it for us. There were times he had to get away and rest. So, but it all comes back here to God's creative order, Michelle.
So why do we settle on Sunday as our day of rest?
The resurrection. The church did. It's undeniable. The church carried over many attributes from the Sabbath from the Old Testament to Sunday in the New Testament. The Bible doesn't do that. And a matter of fact, the scripture makes it very clear. Paul does in Romans. He says, one of you esteem one day higher than the other, and some of you don't esteem one day at all as higher than the other. He says, whether or not you esteem a day, you are to live that day to the Lord. And Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, that for the church, our rest is not found in a day. And that's not to dismiss the need that we need rest, and we ought to take that day of rest. But what he's trying to say is that Sabbath has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He literally says that Christ has become our Sabbath. So what day would we rest in Christ? Someone say, well, Sunday. Well, no, every day. We rest in Christ every day. So that's it. But it was moved in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is on the first day of the week. And that's why they moved that celebration there. Yeah. All right. So look at verse 3 now. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. What sanctified it? Well, you can use the word holy. But literally that word sanctified in this context means he set it apart for a special purpose. Matter of fact, that's what, when God says, I have made you holy, that's exactly what it means. It means that God has set something or someone aside for a special purpose. God has sanctified it. God has called it holy. It has a special purpose. Now, what kind of special purpose it has and the extent of that special purpose has to be dealt with within the context of what he's talking about. The Holy of Holies was a place set aside. Think about this, in the temple, was set aside for the high priest to meet God one time of year. That's what it made it holy. You are holy. Get this? And people are, I'm not holy. Well, because we think holy means that I always do everything right. No, you are holy in this sense that as a child of God, you have been set aside for a purpose. Now, if you will, the attributes of holiness should always be right living, because we are set aside for a purpose. We need to live rightly. You understand that? We need to do what's right. We need to follow God. We need to be obedient. Because if we don't, then we will not fulfill the purpose for which we are set aside. So the Holy of Holies, a place that is holy and set aside, was set aside for the high priest. Now, violation of the context of what God calls holy will bring you into conflict with God. And the consequences of that conflict with God, well, they can be dire. Well, think about the Holy of Holies. If the wrong person went in the Holy of Holies, what would happen to him? He would die. Remember the one of David's men, Uzzah, that reached up and touched the ark? No one's allowed to do that. And he died. And in my writing not too long ago, I talked about that. And I talked about David's disobedience to God. Here we go. Get the disobedience. Cost pretty much an innocent man his life. Well, someone says, well, how was David disobedient? Well, how were they bringing the cart into Jerusalem? I mean, how were they bringing the ark into Jerusalem? I just told you. On a cart. Something happened to the wheel of the cart. It starts to fall off. This guy does the thing that anybody would do.
Right.
Is that he reaches up to steady it so it doesn't fall off the cart and be damaged. The man dies. And everybody goes, well, that's not fair. But who was responsible for that man's death? The answer was David. Because David knew the instructions was that the ark was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites wherever it went. Matter of fact, later on when David finally brought the ark back into Jerusalem, guess how he did it? He got the right Levites, he got the right people, he had them carry the ark like he should have done in the first place. Okay? It's holy. Holy for a purpose. Violation of that purpose and the instruction of God brings consequences every time. Same thing for us as Christians. You are holy. You're set aside for a purpose of God, for the purpose of God. If you violate the context of that holiness, that is to go into sin, to be rebellious to God and stuff, there are consequences. But remember this, consequences of sin are never just for you individually. So many times, innocent people are harmed because of the sin of another person. Someone had their hand up. Barry.
I often read that and I thought about Uzzah. And the fact of the matter is, that was not punishment of Uzzah. It was punishment on David. Uzzah went to heaven.
It was justice.
It wasn't. And sometimes we look at death as the worst thing that can happen to us. And you know that's not the worst thing that can happen to us. Yeah. Death for a believer, one of God's people, means we go and be with him. Yeah. So he was denied a full long life on this earth, but it didn't mean he died and went to hell. And that's why we go, oh, that's so sad. Well, yeah, not really. He's with God.
I'm about ready to go there. How about you? I don't. God has a plan for us too. But, you know, we live looking... We live looking, you know. And I always said, it's an amazing thing, the creation of humanity we've just talked about, is that how Amen. God has put something within us where we hang on to life.
Yeah.
Even we Christians who know that when we leave this world, we get to be in the presence of Jesus. Somehow God has instilled something into us that we see life as precious. And that's why, to me, it's so sad that we live in a society that seems to be geared toward death. In whatever talk, when you talk about wars and you talk about abortion, you talk whatever, geared toward death. You know, that's contrary to how God made us. That's why, again, going even to wars, why wars are so terrible. So, anyways. So God blessed the seventh day, sanctified that. He set it aside for a purpose. And he'll tell us about that purpose later on, as we go, as you study in the part of the Pentateuch where he talks about that, it says, because in it he rested from his work which God had created and made. Again, he stopped, he finished, it was done. There was nothing else to do. So the word that's used there is rest for him. Well, when you literally rest, you're not doing anything. Okay. Which is very hard for some of us. Sometimes it's very hard for us to even rest our minds. You know, you go to bed at night and you say, I'm going to let my mind rest. And sometimes your mind won't let you. You ever laid in bed at night and your mind just keeps on going and going. And you want to say, hey, who's ever in there? Shut up. I'm trying to get some sleep here. You know, but I'm sure we've all had to deal with that, you know. And so, all right. So that's. This is his order here. His order is, again, think about this. 6 days of work, rest on the seventh day. That's a God's creative order thing. Now notice, this order was set in perfection. It was not set after the fall. So yes, even in perfection, mankind was intended to rest on that seventh day. Kim.
Could you tell me once more, why does the resurrection change the holy day from Saturday to Sunday?
Well, what's a holy day?
Pardon?
I would just put it this way. It is the practice of the church from the very get-go. There's somebody, well, the Catholics come along, they changed the day of worship. Well, no, they didn't. Okay. It was changed. We have Paul changing it. He says right here in the New Testament, on the first day of the week, they gather. And to me, it makes sense. Think about it this way. If the resurrection is the fullness of God's plan for mankind, what day would you gather to celebrate who you are in Christ? Mm-hmm. It makes sense to me. You do it on the day that he rose, with the understanding that every day belongs to him. And every day is it. Let me put it this way. Every day is sanctified for the believer. Not just one. Every day is sanctified. And I've said this so many times as your pastor through the years, probably get tired of hearing it. For us, for we who are believers, there is no such thing as a sacred life and a secular life. No such thing. Because we're in Christ, and because Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit, anything and any day and anywhere we are becomes sacred because of the presence of God. So we don't step out of a sacred day and say, well, you know, I'm going into my secular week. Unfortunately, there are many Christians that live that way. Okay. But we need to see. I had one lady tell me, you mean the mundane things like changing my baby's diaper when I really don't think I'm doing anything significant for God? So, Pastor, you saying that's sacred? I said, that's beautiful, and it's sacred. Because there's not a time, nor is there a place, nor is there an activity that you and I, as a child of God, will ever be involved in that the Spirit of God is not there. And that's what makes it sacred. Now.
So then, since the beginning, you know, since the resurrection, the Christian church began, I don't want to say celebrating, but gathering together on the first day.
Yeah.
That was their,
but remember, they didn't have churches.
Right.
And it's no doubt in my mind, because I talk about daily, they broke bread together. So the fellowship happened daily. But once again, that's what we humans do. We say something like, you know what? How about, since Jesus rose on Sunday, how about that be a great day for us to remember? And we're going to remember all week long. And we're going to celebrate and worship all week long. But that special time when we get together, however we get together, wherever we get together, because remember, it wasn't churches, it was groups, pods, if you will. And later on, when the persecution really started, they had to meet together in secret places. And that's where we have the catacombs. We have all kinds of different places over there in the Europe and the Middle East where they had to meet in secret because they were in violation to the state at that time. But remember, early Christians had trouble with not only the state, which was Rome at that time, but they had trouble with the religious authority, which was the Jewish religious authority at that time. So they even come up where you get the fish and stuff, those symbols and stuff which were used for identification, also for ability to meet in secret places, because they knew if they met out in the open, it could cost them everything. They would lose everything. Sue.
So if you take the resurrection in view of Christ's humanity, wouldn't the resurrection day be the first day of eternal life for the believer?
Yes.
Symbolizing that?
Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah.
Tony, would you repeat that?
The point that Sue says, and it's so important, because it's all tied together. I think there's a song that says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that raised you from the dead. Now, the day's going to come when we're all going to be resurrected. But the truth is, if you're a born-again Christian, you have already experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't be born again. So the same power that raised him from the dead raised you and I from being spiritually dead when we were born again. And part of that celebration, again, of the resurrection day, if you will, is we remember what Christ has done for us. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, the church has gone into so much ritualism and what we do and stuff, we forget the purpose for which we are gathering together. To be grateful, to worship the one who raised us from the dead. And again, listen, I know there's great discussion. The gathering of the church primarily is not for lost people.
Okay.
And people want to say, well, you need to be preaching more evangelistic sermon on Sunday. That's not the purpose of Sunday. That's not the purpose. That doesn't mean people can't get saved. I'm not saying that. And doesn't mean we ought not to share the gospel message. Of course we should. But the purpose of Sunday is the gathering of believers. This is the place that believers are encouraged and equipped and built up and reminded of what Christ has done for us. That, again, doesn't mean that we would say, well, you're not a believer, get out of here type thing. No, of course not. But the purpose of the church gathering is not evangelism. The purpose of church walking out those doors is evangelism. Okay? And my first church, after I finished my training and stuff, we moved to Chandler, and there's a pastor, he was a wonderful guy. He had 12 sermons though. Every one of his sermons were evangelistic. We met in a little trailer, 35 people. Everybody in that trailer was born again. Every Sunday we got the same evangelistic message. He said, that's my call. I said, well, you know, I didn't see eye to eye, but it's okay. I said, I get that. So why aren't you out doing evangelism? Because a pastor needs to feed the people. He's not the shepherd to lost sheep. A pastor is not a shepherd to goats. Now, please, that's not a slam. Don't hear it wrong. The pastor is a shepherd to the sheep. Okay. And the great work of God is when he takes a goat and makes it a sheep. But that's God's work. And again, all goats are welcome. All goats are welcome. But the primary purpose of the church meeting is to build up the body. And I've had people tell me that you need to be a little bit more evangelistic in your sermons. I said, you know, there's a part of me that wants to say, you know what? When did you become the Holy Spirit? But again, I try to be gentle and kind. That's the way I am. So I just try to tell them, listen, really, it is true. Think about it. The purpose for the church from the very establishment of the church was not primarily for reaching lost people. Once a church met, then they were told to go out and reach the lost people and bring them back in. And that we have to remember that today. Most evangelism does not happen at that pulpit. Nor is it that pulpit designed for most evangelism to happen. That's designed to feed the sheep. And then the sheep are to go out and share with other people. Right? So that's, we got there from the seventh day thing, but that's the point of the resurrection, Sue, and that's true. Okay, and when we gather, if we don't remember the resurrection when we gather, we miss a reason for gathering. Okay, that doesn't mean we have to emphasize that, the events of it all the time. We just need to remember. So now we go into verse 4, and in verse 4, Moses takes us to a more specific description of the creation of man. Chapter 1, all he said was on the sixth day, as part of the sixth, he talked about the animals on the sixth day and all that stuff, but as a part of what he talked about on the sixth day, and on the sixth day, God created man in his own image. That's pretty much the information, and male and female. That's the information we got. Now, what is important to Moses, or let me say, what is important to God for us to understand? Not all the things about the animals, not all the things about trees and stuff and rocks and stuff like that. Not even all the things about the heavens, although they're all important in the sense that they're all part of God's creation. But now he's going to talk about a special creation, the only part of creation that has been, that was created in the image of God, which sets humanity, which, by the way, is just under attack. There is no equating. And again, people hear me say stuff like this and they say, oh, you just don't like animals. Well, that's not my point. I do like animals, but I got, well, I like one of my dogs. But there is no equating an animal with a human. They're not equal, nor were they created equal. There's a spirit that belongs to the animal, and there's a spirit that belongs to mankind. And they're not the same. Animals will, Grace just always tried to convince me that animals have feelings. And I think they do too, but they're not, they cannot be responsive at a level that humanity can. I don't know what Jerry's thing's doing. I'm trying to say for some reason. Hang on, excuse me. All right. So there is a distinction. And once again, we go back to God's created order. Okay. Doesn't mean that people have a right to be cruel to animals. Matter of fact, remember we talked about that God gave man dominion over. That does not mean the right to be cruel or destroy. It literally means the right to take care of, and even the responsibility to take care of. We have a God-given responsibility to take care of the animal kingdom. In the same way, we have a God-given responsibility to take care of the earth as much as we can. Doesn't mean we worship the earth. Doesn't mean we go in all different kind of crazy directions, but it means we need to be responsible. You know, I don't know what it does to you, but when I see someone throw something out of their car window, trash, and just keep on, that bugs me. Why? Well, first of all, it's irresponsible. Second of all, someone else is going to come along and have to pick that up. Third, it's just nasty. So don't do that. Have a little bit of responsibility. Put it in a receptacle. They'll take it out here. Then the wind will blow it back on us. Okay, but anyway, you know, that's a minor thing. I understand that, but it's a principle. We take care of what we have been blessed with, you know, and most of us have that view. You have a home, you have a vehicle. You want to take care of those things you've been blessed with. You understand there's a responsibility that goes along with blessing. And overall, God has said that to humanity. There's a responsibility that goes along with the fact that you are human. Just simply because you're human, there's a responsibility to go on. There's blessings that come with being human, but there's also responsibilities that come with being human. So here we move to verse 4, and it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth that were created in the day that the Lord made them and the heavens. He goes, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. So what we have is the earth itself. What he's just saying here is that the earth, and we saw this in the created the day order, the earth was created before man was created. Okay? And it existed before there was humanity up on the earth. And there wasn't any rain. The first time we have rain upon the earth is the account of Noah we'll look at. Prior to that, he actually said that mist went out from the ground. And again, even if you look at the geography of our world today, and you see, you have to ask the question. You go over to, anybody ever been over to, well, a lot of them have been over to the Middle East, but been over into Saudi Arabia and stuff like that, and it's like a big sand pile. And the question has to run through your mind. And even if you go into some of the other deserts, the Iraqi desert and the Jordanian desert, and it has to run through your mind somehow. How did that oil get down there below that ground? Because oil is produced by organic matter. And you look at that place, there, I haven't seen too much organic matter up here. How'd that happen? Well, at one time, it's very clear, and he says this here, that the earth was, the land mass on the earth was the same. It was the same. So, the way the world was with the canopy over it and the mist coming up and stuff like that, the vegetation on the world during this time must have been just lush, beautiful, wonderful, and didn't even need to be tended. Okay. So then we go on to verse 7, and it says this. Now remember, we're still in what we would call perfection. Nothing has changed. Verse 7, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. We say, well, man, didn't you say God created man in his own image? Well, what part of man did God form out of the dust of the ground? Well, we say this sometimes at funerals, particularly old pastors say this at funerals, dust to dust. Okay? From the ground you came out of, to the ground you shall return. Well, what do we return to the ground? We don't return someone's spirit to the ground. We don't return someone's soul to the ground. What do we return to the ground? The body. Now, the Bible makes it very clear, I think, that in the same way that God is triune, humanity is triune. And what I mean by that is that we as human beings are body, soul, and spirit. Okay? But we're one. Okay? So you have the spirit of man, and you have the soul of man, if you will, and then in order for that man to be alive, the spirit of God has to be in that. I'm talking about eternally alive. Okay. What does not change, even when you and I are born again, the spirit comes in us, is that this body that we're in will deteriorate and it will die. Again, the result of the fall. But at this time, he makes it very clear that even when God formed man, that is the form of man, the form of man, that he used the material here on the earth to form the body of mankind. That's why you'll hear sometimes scientists and stuff say, well, it seems like the same thing that your body's made of, the planet's made of. Now, some people have carried that way too far to say, well, that means earth is your mother. Okay. Well, the Bible answers that. Why that be so? Because our bodies are made out of that same material, if you will, that you find in all of the planet. So he formed us. That's why later on, even the psalm, the psalmist says, I'm clay, or I'm made of the dust. He understands that the body is temporary. And again, it will go back to where it goes. But notice what he says here. And this is that trifle. He formed man. I love this verse 7. He formed man out of dust of the ground. That is the body. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay? That is the spirit. Where does it come from? It doesn't come from the ground. Life comes from God. And without God, there is no life. An inanimate object, no matter what it looks like, cannot have life unless God gives it life. Amen. He breathed in. This human formed out of dust ground, he breathed into the nostrils life. So this inanimate person, Adam, the first one, laid there after his body was created, and there was nothing that would bring that body to life until God brought it to life. Okay. But notice what it says here. And it says that, and man became a living being. And some of your translations will say, man became a living soul. Okay. Body, mind, and soul. Okay. Body, mind, soul. Body, spirit, and soul. Whatever term you want to use there. Body, spirit, and soul. So that was God, again, God, that's how God decided to do it. That's how he made us. So every human being, even in the fallen condition, has a body, it has a spirit, okay? But the soul has no life until the spirit of God gives it life. That's why the soul is dead. That's why lost people, we use the term, and even the scripture, is dead. They are not that living soul scripturally. They have a body. They have a spirit because God, they are alive. That's what I desire. But eternal life, life to the soul, comes only when the Spirit of God moves in that person. That's why, again, lost people, when we use that term, they are dead in their sins. Their soul is not alive. When you die physically, your soul goes to God. When lost people die physically, their soul goes, as we've talked about, to Hades right now, and will eventually end up in a lake of fire, sadly. Okay? But that's who they are. Either you're a lost soul or you're a found soul. Either you're a lost soul or you're a saved soul. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Okay? So what was initially impacted by the fall of sin, we'll talk about when we get there, was man's soul was killed, if you will. It wasn't alive anymore. But the man still walked around. He still had a body. He was still breathing. Okay? But something was missing. What part of this, when he talks about God creating man, making man, what part would be missing? Now, if your soul is apart from God, it will certainly affect everything else about you. Your body, your spirit, all those are affected by it. Okay? And when you are born again, when you're saved, that your body and your spirit are also affected by that. All right. Any thoughts, questions? I'll move on from that. That is a crucial thing. It's important. Because when people say, when God gives a warning, he says, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, we know that Adam and Eve lived hundreds of years after they were disobedient to God, don't we? Bible makes it pretty clear. So was God lying? And the answer is no, God wasn't lying. But what he was dealing with there was the soul of mankind. So that again is why we use the term, or the scripture uses the term, you must be born again. We understand birth is that terminology means life. When birth happens, life happens. And then when he told Nicodemus, I said, well, can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, listen, Nicodemus, you're talking about earthly things. I'm not talking about earthly things. I'm talking about spiritual things. You must be born of the Spirit. And you take that, what Jesus just told him, all the way back here, that these mankind was originally created alive unto God because of the Spirit of God. But sin changed that. Make sense? Okay. We had a whole long class on that in seminary. So in actually Bible college, we had a long, that took a whole semester to get some of that through your people's heads and stuff. But yeah, you have to wonder about your pastor taking a semester to get something like that in your head. But or maybe just a professor wanted to take a semester. I don't know. So we have described for us in detail what he meant in chapter one, when he said mankind was created in the image of God. Well, what is that? Well, he gives us more detail here. What does that mean? It means man's a body, means man's a spirit, and the life in mankind that comes from God is the soul of mankind, if you will. All right? So, verse 8. Said the Lord planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. So now we have a specific location that is given to us. Where is the Garden of Eden? Well, we're waiting for them to do a movie on that, so we'll all know. I know. So I think they've done a couple movies on that stuff. Well, the answer is hopefully you know that you're not going to find the Garden of Eden. Most people, I remember going through the church's Holy Sepulchre. They believe the Garden of Eden is right there, right around there somewhere. Because they got a skull down there that was Adam's skull, where Jesus' cross was. And the blood supposedly went down through the cracks and stuff, landed on Adam's skull, and that represented the redemption of mankind. Pretty cool, huh? Anyways, you know, there are those people who, well, Jerusalem's God's city. That must have been the center of everything at that time. I would tell you that most of the any geographical references that Moses gives here are post-flood references. They're not pre-flood references. How would he know? Okay. And I believe the topography of the whole earth changed because of the upheaval of the flood. Okay. So just remember that. Nobody knows exactly where. I mean, he'll use things like later on about the Tigris and the Euphrates and all these kind of things. Well, that would only mean something post the flood, because not even sure that those rivers existed pre-flood in that sense. So his reference points would be post-flood. Keep that in your mind. Go ahead, Pat.
My son was stationed in Barstow, California for a couple of years. And through Barstow is a riverbed. There's no water anywhere. It's a riverbed. The Mojave River is under that about 30 feet, 40 feet down. And it runs the back of it along the rest of California. But the point is, I see the rivers disappeared. They didn't disappear. God either made them go away, or they're underground somewhere. We don't have the same amount of water on Earth today as we had the first time God put it here. It has to go somewhere.
Yeah. We set on aquifers, even all over the United States. We set on that's this big river, a big water beds underneath us and stuff. It's kind of crazy. Sometimes we get the idea that the earth is just a solid, like a ball bearing. But underneath us is so much open and water and magma and just all kinds of stuff underneath us is going on down there. Just don't want to be in the wrong place when something changes and it comes up through the crust and stuff. But it's not a solid mass in that way. It's actually very liquid mass. Whether you're talking about water, you're talking about magma and stuff. It's very liquid mass when we talk about the Earth.
Looking at an overhead map, an actual map of the Ogallala Aquifer.
Say that again, three times.
Aquifer, the Ogallala Aquifer. And I'm surprised there are things that haven't just already sunk.
Well, yeah.
It's all on water.
Yeah. When scientists talk about how the Earth is today, they will use stuff like the tectonic plates. Well, why are they plates? How do they shift? If we're just a solid mass, I mean, like a ball bearing, there would be no shifting. There would be no adjustments and stuff. Yet it happens all the time. Every time you have an earthquake, you have an adjustment that takes place. We don't get too many of them in Arizona. When I was stationed in Japan, we got them all the time. That place was shaking all the time. So, you know, again, when we get to that point, we get to flood, we're going to talk about how some of that could have happened and stuff. All right, so he planted a garden. Look at verse 9. It says, and out of the ground God made every tree grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, which means there probably wasn't any thorns going on there. Well, we call them in Arizona. Has anybody besides me experienced an Arizona sticker? We call them stickers growing up. They're the goat heads. And you say, well, I don't know if I ever have. If you don't know you ever have, you haven't.
Yeah, right.
Okay. But those things, they look like little goat heads. They got two things and they're two little prongs, and they will put it to you. So if you haven't experienced that, well, when you do, you'll probably sing praises or sing something when it happens. So, there'll be an expression. But he says everything out of the ground was pleasant for two things. God made it for beauty. Isn't that wonderful? God makes things for beauty. Don't you like to go places where you still are able to see the beauty of God's creation? Man, he's given us the Grand Canyon here in Arizona. If you've lived in Arizona any time and you haven't been to Grand Canyon, you need to make a plan to go to Grand Canyon. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful work of God. And there's somebody, we went last summer, we got to go to the Grand Tetons. I was amazed by the Grand Teton. And then all of Yellowstone is just amazing to me. Even the part where stuff's bubbling up out of the ground, you say, what if things shift right now while I'm standing here? But it's all just the beauty of it. And it's not wrong to say that God's creation is beautiful, because it is. And it's beautiful by design. Now, you can go to places where mankind and sin has ravaged the beauty of God's creation. That's not God's intent. Never was God's intent. But it is a reality. Okay? So part of the reason God made the plant world was for beauty. I mean, you like flowers. I always tease Teresa. By the way, if you ever want a plant to die, give it to my wife. Some people have green thumbs. She got brown thumbs. Don't tell her I said that, okay? So, but anyways, there's so much beauty out there. I just love when, did you guys get to go out and see the poppies when they came out here this spring? Incredible.
Yes.
Just, and those things just, nobody went out there and sowed any seeds, which is beauty. So, for beauty, but the second thing he created the vegetation for it was for food. It's not even arguable from a biblical standpoint that when mankind was created, they were created to eat the vegetation. And not only the mankind, but the animal kingdom to eat the vegetation. Okay. Things change. We'll talk about that when sin entered it. Okay. So don't be too hard on your what do they call the people?
Vegans.
Well, vegetarians or vegans. Don't be too hard on them. But, you know.
Weren't they vegan or vegetarians for like the first 1,500 years until after the flood? I don't see any reference to meat anywhere.
Yeah. Yeah. But we do have the first killing of a live being at the fall. So, but there is, it was after the flood that God said that mankind could eat the meat. That's where we had the reference in the Bible. Okay. So, and it goes on to say, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, a tree and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Interesting that he would talk about these things in the sense of the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What are these trees? What does that represent? Are they representations of trees? Are they literal trees? When you look at the tree of life, you'll find the tree of life again in the book of Revelation after everything is redone and stuff. You know, you'll find it talks about the leaves of the tree of life and stuff. I actually heard sermons talking about the tree of life, pointing to the tree that would eventually come, which would be the cross itself and stuff. So. You know, you can get into arguments with people. Well, he's talking about this tree had special powers. I don't know about that. What I do know is God set them there for his own purpose. Do I think that they were real in the garden? I do think they were real in the garden. Do I think that they had special powers in the tree itself? I don't know. They could have. But the point was that God set them in there, not for himself. He didn't need them, but for humanity. As reminders, if you will, the tree of life. Who is the giver of life? God is the giver of life. This tree represents that. We remember that. Why do we have a cross up here? We don't worship the cross. We don't worship the cross. Why do some people wear a cross around their neck? You know, why? It's not because we venerate that shape. That's an instrument of capital punishment. Why do we have them in our churches? They remind us. And we need that remind of, first of all, the cost of our salvation. Second of all, of the love of God. Okay? So whether these are, again, I believe they are literal trees in the garden. Whether they had special power or they just represented that power. Either way, I don't know that it really matters that much. Okay? Because when God said, don't touch this tree, then mankind should have said, okay, God. And if God said, eat all you want off of this tree of life, that's for you. I've given this tree for you. Eat all you want. Then they should have just ate all they wanted off of that tree and left the other tree alone. That becomes the point later on. Okay. And we're going to have to stop there. So we'll start at verse 10 next week. They'll talk about the river and stuff and the things that happen out of there, okay? Questions or comments? All right. Mark, would you watch our prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for the glory of your word, completely impressive. Father God, I especially pray that we'll recognize the beauty of nature that's out there, the heavens, the earth, those trees, and recognize it is but a glimpse of the beauty when we see you face to face. For Lord, you are beautiful. Now I pray the rest of this day, bless us, encourage us. Father, I lift up those that are hurting and in deep trouble physically and maybe mentally. And Father, I pray, give them rest in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, online. We'll see you all later. All right. Hey, guys, online. Some of you weren't here when we started.
Yeah,
please remember Norm Faye is having back surgery today. So Ethlyn's usually here with us online, but remember that. All right. See y'all later.
Thank you.
You bet. God bless.
I will. Thank you. Thank you. I'll think of you as we travel.